sometime later. But, and I know that all of you have been blessed with that. I just want to mention one thing along the line before I start preaching. If you know of children that really don't have the kind of mother they need or no mother at all, you ought to remember them in prayer to God by name if at all possible. I don't believe that there's a substitute for some things in life, and one of them is your mother. And so I think that God expects us to do that. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible really say that? I started looking at some things in the Bible this past week, and I couldn't get this off my mind. The Bible says some things, and I wonder, does the Bible really say that? Do people realize that it says that? And if it does it make any difference? You know, it doesn't make much difference what some say or some books say. But if it does it make any difference? In Exodus, the 35th chapter, in verses 25, 22, 26, and 29, there is a word that is very, very much a part of a Christian's life, willingly. You can't make a person be a Christian. No man on earth can do it. You can't make a person worship. No man on earth can do that. You can't make a person really be obedient from the heart. You can do it outwardly. And so the Bible says, I'm looking at 21, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone whom his spirit made him willing. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. And in verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom. In verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. I don't know how willing your heart is, but I know we cannot please God without it. 2 Corinthians 8:12 talks about giving in those chapters. And the church in New Testament days gave a great deal. In fact, they gave beyond what we can understand. As many as were possessors of the land sold them and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they did this willingly. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which was a church with many problems, and said, if there first be a willing heart. Are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to worship God? Are you willing to listen to God? If you're not, there's not much any of the rest of us can do about it, to tell you the truth. Let first be a willing mind. Sometimes we forget, how the business of God works, and we sometimes miss it. In Numbers, the 15th chapter, we read about a thing that we would consider to be unimportant. But the very fact that someone did it showed that their heart was not right with God. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Picking up sticks. Somebody said, certainly that wasn't anything to worry about. Here's what the Bible says, and I've often thought about it, and still don't know how to explain it exactly. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. To my personality, that's too harsh. But I need to think about what God thinks, and I need to accept what God does. And sometimes I'm not as good at that as I would like to be. We have another occasion about like that in the book of Judges, in the 7th chapter, when the Bible tells the story of when the children of Israel went in to conquer the land. That they made some mistakes, and so the Bible tells us that they were fearful. And this is what it says about it. Now therefore, And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. And then he says, now therefore go and proclaim unto the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Army was ready to go out. And he said, everybody that's afraid, go home. I'm afraid. So I was in the army, and the leader said, we're going into battle tomorrow. Everybody's afraid. Go home. I think I'd be the first one to pack up and go. I hope not, but might be. Here's what it says. And the Bible, wonder how that turned out. Well, it tells us how it turned out. Now, therefore, go to the people and say to them, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early. And they returned to the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. Go home and go afraid. And so the Bible, if you're afraid. And God does not expect us to be afraid. When I was in college, the first speech I made in college, I won't never forget that because I couldn't even talk to my high school class. I was so frightened. That's the reason I took speech, tried to get over some of that. Still hadn't got over it. I'm glad I hadn't. But anyway, I spoke on 1 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. If I've got a spirit of fear of any man, it didn't come from God. And fear of man does not work the righteousness of God. I think all of us have to admit that we're afraid of things we ought not to be afraid of if we're honest. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and so we ought to recognize that. In Jonah, that should be Jonah, and I missed it with my secretary back there, but that's my fault. Bible says that Jonah gives some advice to the people he's in the boat with. You remember the story. A great storm came up. They couldn't do anything. They're about to die. And he said, take me and throw me overboard. Take me and throw me. What would the Bible say? Tell us that story. And it would tell us that story to let us know that sometimes we are to do things that we think is not really good in order to save ourselves. And this is one situation we find ourselves in the Lord's church. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. One of the most hardest things in the world to do. That doesn't mean, I don't believe, that you just close them off because you continue to try to help them. But it does mean that you don't encourage them in what they're doing wrong. And you try your best to help them. The Bible tells us to do that. And many people just think you ought to go about withdrawing people from people left and right. I don't believe that at all because the Bible only tells two or three cases where that was ever done in the Bible. But it does tell you to withdraw yourself from every brother walking disorderly. But I think you've also got to accept that, Matthew, the 21st chapter, I believe it is, in verse 30, where the Bible tells the story of the tares and the wheat, and it says that let the tares grow until harvest. And it says let it grow to harvest, unless you uproot some of the wheat in trying to save, get rid of the tares. Now, I don't believe that means you leave everything alone, but it does that pass. That passion, several others teach us, that we have to look at every situation and worry about our soul and their soul and try to get people to do that which is right. And there comes a time when we must, of course, discipline them as the Bible teaches us to do. In Proverbs, the first chapter, the Bible tells a story there about God saying, I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Can you imagine God calling you and you wouldn't even answer him on the phone? I know people now, and I won't name any of them, it's not my immediate family so much so as others. They watch the phone, and some people, they don't answer as quickly as others. David, you've got an expression on your face that says that might fit you, but when God calls, it's a serious matter. We might have some reasons in other ways, but the Bible says, because I've called and you refuse it, I will laugh. I will laugh when your calamity cometh. God says, I'll laugh if you get yourself in that. And the Bible says in Psalms 59:80 that the Lord shall laugh at them. And so when you go to Proverbs 1:28 in the call there, the Bible says in Revelation 3:15-16 that John wrote to a church of Christ. And he says there that the church of Laodicea, I know thy works, that they're neither cold nor hot. God doesn't like a person who can't be hot or cold. And that means if you're going to do wrong, you all just do wrong. I believe God would prove it better if you just split hell wide open. There's no need of halfway doing right and halfway doing wrong. Lots of people in our time can't make up their mind whether they want to be a Christian or they want to be a member of the world. They want to associate with the world, dress like the world, act like the world, treat other people like the world does, and be the people of God. That just won't work. It doesn't work because the spirit of man is not made that way. So God told this church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And God said, I would that you were either cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The King James people, in translating the Bible, didn't make so many mistakes, but they tried to clean up some words. And that's one word they tried to clean up, spew thee out of my mouth. The Greek word there is vomit. God said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That one was a little bit too harsh, I think, for them. So they did not use it exactly right. But God said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. What does that say about me? It says, if I'm going to attend the service of the church, I'll just attend and not attend. Now, I'm not saying you ought to quit attending, but God knows if we're halfway doing whatever we're doing. Would you like to be married to a woman and during the ceremony she said, well, I want you to know, honey, I'll be home the night that I want to be home. If I don't be home, I'll be somewhere else. A man would be an idiot. A man wouldn't know much. I'm trying to improve my language. Man would not know much if he would marry a woman under those conditions, or a man under those conditions. And so the Bible teaches us that we ought to know that, and so we ought to think about that. And there's a very interesting story in Exodus 36:5-6, and we sometimes forget that, and the Bible does say this too. God actually told people to quit giving. There was a time when God told people to quit giving. Numbers 35, I guess it is, and 6. And the Bible says that God told them to don't take up any more and send them back and don't accept any more. And if I can find that, I've missed it, 36:5-6. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people, listen to this now, bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. I suppose that hadn't happened very many times in the history of God's people. The people bring much more than enough. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that was sufficient for all the work to do was too much. God said, you've given too much. I think sometimes we think of that, and I think that there are times that we need to do a little thinking about it. I know a preacher that I think a lot of, and one of the things he told me one time in his life was that God, his wife come to him and said, you're giving too much time to the work of the Lord. You're losing your family. I thought about it then, she shouldn't have told that, but I've wondered sometimes about that. You've got to do the best you can to take them with you. And so you accept it either way, but the Bible says that. In the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, in verse 6-8, there was a woman, of course, that gave to the Lord. And she gave it, and she brought it, and she did that. And the Bible says that they made fault with her. And Jesus said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. She has anointed my body before for the burial. And that was sufficient and more than enough even from God. So that those things you had to consider. The Bible does say that, and there are times when we ought to be satisfied with what we have done if we've done what we could. If you've attended every service you can, you ought not to be on yourself about it. Nobody knows your schedule, whether or not what you can and cannot do on every occasion. I've said this, and I preached on this some last Sunday. Nobody can tell you how much you can give and not to give exactly. That's the reason God said, let a man consider that in his own heart. Nobody can tell you, as I said last Sunday, whether you take the Lord's Supper acceptable or not, except yourself. You've got to be your own judge and jury in matters of that. And I think we need to understand that. And so the Bible tells us there is a point when having done all to stand, and when you do that, I think we can become more satisfied with our work for the Lord. In 1 Kings 19, 9 and 13, there is the story where God asked the question, what doest thou here? Very interesting story. This is God asking the question of one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Elijah. The Bible says that God told Elijah, as you know, to make a test of the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah challenged them to come to Mount Carmel. Took the whole nation of Israel there. And the Bible says that Elijah told the prophets of Baal, there's 400 of you and just one of me. Make your offering. Build your thing. Make your offering. And then I'll make one because there's just one of me. And so those 400 made that great offering to Baal. And they cried from morning to noon. And they cut themselves with knives, and blood gushed out all over the place. I'd like to sing that from a good distance, I think, but I wouldn't want to be too close. And the Bible says that Elijah made fun of them. He ran around and said, you're just not hollering loud enough. Perhaps Baal's gone off and gone to sleep, or he's on a journey, or he's pursuing. I won't tell you what pursuing is. If you look that up, you'll find that interesting in the Greek. Well, see, he's pursuing. And so the Bible says that he did that, and they did it, and nothing, no answer. And the Bible says they did it until nobody paid any attention to them. The crowd done settled back down. Nobody's paying attention. And the record says that Elijah built his altar, and the Bible says that he told them to pour water on it, and they poured water and trench around about, put all kind of barrels of water on it. And then what God called fire from heaven, he came and lapped up the altar, lapped up all the water and everything else. And then, of course, there Elijah begins to run, outruns the chariots. But I can't go into all this. But then he got back there, you know, and when he'd done that, he was told by Jezebel, she was a very wicked and very, well, I don't know what else I can say about her woman. But she sent word to Elijah, you've killed my prophets, and I'm going to kill you. Now, a man that'll stand up to 800 prophets and run from one woman is my kind of man, because that's about the way I feel. But anyway, see, he took off running. And he run to the cave of Machpelah and went back in the cave. And God come to him and he said, Elijah, what dost thou here, Elijah? I imagine God had a problem understanding that. He stood up, risked his life, 800 prophets, and run from one woman. But anyway, that's what happened. And the Bible says, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he asked him that twice. And Elijah explained himself by saying, now I've been very zealous for you, God. I have stood up for you. And I have risked my life at it. But now here it is. And they have torn down the altars. And nobody will stand for you. And I'm the only one that's left. Do you ever get that away? When you get that away between you and God, recognize that you've got a problem. Because you're not the only one that's right between you and God. You got a problem. Anyway, he said, I'm the only one that's left. And God said to Elijah, I got 7,000 knees in Jerusalem that have never bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't know about 7,000. Nobody on this earth knows how many people are saved but God. You don't know, and I don't know. God knows every one of us where we're saved and lost. And we can know about ourselves if we do the right thing. So it said, I got 7,000 knees that have not bowed themselves. And I say to people all the time, well, there's a lot of wickedness in this world, no doubt about it. You need to get out away from it. You must get out away from it. But you need to recognize also that you're not the only one. You don't know about all the others. I believe there are still thousands of people in the United States that are very faithful Christians. And if not, we're going to go the way of Sodom. We're facing the test that Sodom faced right now in this country. Whether you like it or not, and I'm not on any particular river, but it most certainly is, and God is God. And He still dislikes what He dislikes and loves what He loves, and He always will. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this nation is being preserved by righteous people. Read a few moments ago, one did, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so Elijah said, that's what the situation is. God says it's not so. And He told him what to do, and He set things in order. And I can't spend any more time on that, but the Bible says He said that. And the Bible teaches us that that's not just happened then, but in Matthew 22, 4 and 5, the Bible says the kingdom of God, heaven is like unto man who made a great feast. And He sent His servant at supper time to say, come, for all things are now ready. And the Bible says that they sent Him back word, made light of it. And one went to his merchandise, and another to his farm. Now, I don't know how much you get out on Sunday morning, but I go to my favorite place for breakfast nearly every Lord's Day morning. I won't tell you what it is. You probably already know. But you know, you can get down there and back on Sunday morning and hardly meet a car. Wonder why. Did you ever think about that? We're out with our merchandise and with our farm. It's the same thing. The Bible teaches us we've got business with our merchandise and our farm, but we don't have the wherefore to get out and worship God. And so you're to be commended for being here, so maybe I'm talking to the wrong crew. But the Bible says that that's what happened. They made light of it, one to his farm and the other to his merchandise. And He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. God didn't give up. And I say unto you that none of these which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They won't get a bite. That's what God said. They don't have enough interest to make it. They won't get any, and that's what God said. And so, what doest thou here? And you ought to ask yourself sometimes, what doest thou here? One time I asked myself that question. I've told you this time or two, but won't you remember it? I'll tell you again. I better not tell you who it was, but somebody took me around to the places I've never been in. I've been in a beer joint a time or two in my life. I did that to get a drink of water somewhere. I was working on roads, but just didn't go there. Chose not to go. I'm glad I didn't. Recommend you not to go. But this man took me to this place. Said, I won't take this place you've never been. So I'm not even going to tell you the places, but two of them down on Dixon Road and another place down there in Madison. And when it got to the last one, he took me into the bar, and I went down. He knew everybody at the bar and introduced me. And I said to him, I'm getting out of here. And he said, why? I said, the Lord might come right now, and I don't want to be found with you bunch of drunks. So I left, and that's the way it is. Now, does the Bible say anything about that? Well, look at this and said, what are you doing here? And Jesus, God asked in Genesis 3:9, the people He had created, where art thou? Now, God don't have to ask anybody where they are. Go home sometime when you got time and read the Psalms 139 all the way through. Great, great chapter. He understandeth our thoughts, they're far off. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He is acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue that He does not know altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from His Spirit? And whither shall I flee from His presence? If I ascend up into heaven, He's there. If I take and ascend down to hell, He's there also. God is everywhere. And God knows all about it. And God knows this. And so he asked these people, "Where art thou?" Because, not because, he wanted me to read that and ask myself right now, "Where am I? Just where are you?" "Well, are you traveling?" "Yeah, we're traveling." We may not know it, we're traveling. We're making a journey, every one of us in here. We're going from time to eternity. We can't stop it. We're going to be transported from time to eternity, even if we die before we get there. We're on a journey. Where art thou? Now, according to the Bible, everybody, every soul on this earth is either in the saved or the lost column. Every soul on earth. Children are innocent, so they're among the saved. Those, I believe, who do not have enough whatever it is to know what's going on, I would put them in the same thing. But where art thou? And you need to make up your mind. I'm going to eternity. Am I on the road to heaven or am I on the road to torment? Now, does God know? Most certainly knows. And if God knows, it behooves us that we might try to find out ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Separate yourselves. Remove yourselves from the world. To get out of it. You're the called out." And this "separate yourselves" is a word in the Greek that says set off yourself by boundaries. I used to tell people all the time when I taught high school, and I was a high school counselor for several years, believe it or not. I don't think I was the kind they wanted. They sent me to school to be a high school counselor, and I took what was then the prevailing thought, and it was this kind of counseling. You talk to anybody, and you said, "How do you feel about that?" And he said something, and you said, "Well, how do you feel about that?" And you just reflected how he felt back. If you're going to come to me for counseling, I'm going to give you counseling. I'm going to tell you what's right and wrong by the Word of God. And I'm going to open the Word of God to tell you, because I don't know. I'm not smart enough to counsel anybody. But anyway, here it was that God said to the church, "Come ye out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I will be your father. Touch not." You cannot lay down with dogs and not get up with fleas. It's not possible in this life. You cannot associate with drinking, partying people without being affected by it. If you can, you're stronger than anybody I've known. And I tell you that because separate. Then, of course, you cannot associate with people that won't work and not be like them. I find that I don't fit in people. I don't fit in with people that won't work. Not that I'm so fond of work, but I do realize that it is something that you need to do. Now, if you go down to Nashville and begin looking at people, you'll find that some way or another they band together. Over here are the drinkers, and here are the fighters, and here are the ones that won't do nothing. They won't work. Not working is just as big a sin as drinking. It sure is. And it sends you to hell just as quick. The Bible says, "Go work today in my vineyard." The Bible says, "If a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, having denied the faith." 1 Timothy 5:8. And if you're worse than an infidel, having denied the faith, you're just as worse than the rest of them. We've raised a generation in this country that won't work. Some of them been on welfare now four generations. It won't work. The Bible says, "If a man won't work, don't let him eat." I think we know what that means. Do everything you can to encourage that person to work for a living. If you can't work, that's something else. If you're in need, that's something else. We ought to help you. If you try, we need to help you. The Bible teaches that. But the Bible also teaches that we need to do that. And we need to separate ourselves from that. And then, of course, when we come to that, where are we on this? Are we workers? Are we shirkers? And then, of course, when it comes to excuses, we all are pretty good at making excuses. God said to Adam, Who told you that you were naked? And he said, the woman told me. She told me. She explained that to me. The woman you gave me. I'm trying to lean back on God. He said to Eve, who told you? She said, Satan told me. Satan told me eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he told me. So why are you where you are? Because you have put yourself in that position and you're not willing to come out and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then, of course, Proverbs 31:9 says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the wilderness than in a wide house with a brawling woman. Now, let me hasten to say, since this is Mother's Day, it'd be just as true if it's a brawling man. Now, that's what it says, and it means just that. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. I don't know how people do it in our day and time and get by with it, but the Bible teaches that home ought to be a place where there's peace, where there is love, where there is acceptance, where there is encouragement, where there is hope. And it ought to be a place that's a refuge. You know, we need to get back, have a place where we can go and get ourselves back together. I've always had that. I give credit to my wife for doing that, but I've always had that. And if I could just get home and spend a few hours, I'm in better shape. Lots of people go home and come back worse. I can remember very well when students went home for the weekend and came back to school, and I knew they had a bad situation at home. And they were in such a state on Monday that it took hours to get them anywhere near to be reasonable. Children are affected very much by this. And people who know children can almost tell who they've been with after they know all the situation by the way they act. Well, remember that. Minds of the children are very impressionable. And they absorb that just like a sponge. We think they don't know, but they amaze us if we stop to listen to them. And so the Bible says it's better to have this and have a dry morsel therewith. And then in Psalms 84, in verse 10, when we get down here to the end of this passage, I want to read that to you because I have forgotten it. Psalms 84 and verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than live in the seats of the mighty. That's what David said. He said, I'd just rather be a doorkeeper. And one day, it's not how long you live, it's how well you live. God's not going to reward us on our age. Now, I can say that because I guess I'm older than anybody in here. Sometimes survey the audience. I know I don't look it, but I think that I'm older than anybody in here. And one day in the courts of God is worth a lifetime. It's not how long you live, but how well you live. Now, what does the Bible say? What difference has it made in my life? Lots of people, the Bible has not made one iota of difference in their life. They'd still spend their money the same way, their time the same way, go to the same places, and live the same way. To many people, though, the Bible has made all the difference in the world. You would not be here. I believe 90% of you would not be here, maybe even more, if it was not for the fact that you respect the Word of God. That puts you in the minority to start with. That puts you in the minority to start with. There was a time when it was a great recommendation in this country to be a believer in God and to believe in the Holy Scriptures. The majority is not there anymore, in my opinion. It probably never will be. But here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the hands of two or three witnesses. Someone says, that means we're all right. Nope. Next verse. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of Man, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, that's the New Testament, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That means God called, Christ called through the Word, and you paid no attention. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What difference has the Bible made in your life? If you have obeyed the gospel, and if you were repented, confessed, or baptized into Christ, you didn't do that to please your mom and daddy. You didn't do that because the government told you to. You did that because you believe the Bible. And that's still what motivates us. Jesus, first thing he said to the devil, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I challenge you to start reading the Bible every day of your life and doing your very best to practice it. I know many of you do. And if you have something that you have a question about, search first the Word of God and let it be your guide. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God is calling you right now through the gospel. It's your business to react, either to obey or to turn it down. If you'll come confess Jesus, he'll confess you for the Father. If you repent of your sins, he'll fill your life with good things as you live the Christian life. And if you, of course, be baptized for remission of your sins, he'll add you to the church, and you'll be separated from the world, called out the church. And the Bible teaches if you live faithful, you can go to heaven. If you once started that route and you've gone back, God is long-suffering, and we all sin. There's not any among us that don't sin. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Very plain in it. And so if you sin, you've got to repent as a Christian, confess that fault, depend on the blood of Jesus Christ, and pray and be forgiven and get up again. The way to make it to heaven is get up one more time than you fall. That's the answer to it. If you need to obey the Lord, we invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.